Hey, C3, Pastor Mark here, and I want to introduce you to one of my friends here. This is Wendy. Wendy is the manager of the Lodge over on Columbia Point. And this is an amazing facility. And as you know, we've been doing a road trip trying to show different small businesses and so on. And Wendy is actually one of us. She's a C3er. And we are so glad to be able to come here and be able to film a few things. And I want you to get to know her. So, Wendy, would you just kind of share a little bit about the Lodge?
Well, it's an 82-room boutique hotel right on the river. So, and this is the third hotel I've opened for this company.
Wow.
And came here specifically to be closer to my folks. And we visited C3 and kept coming back.
Awesome. That is great. You can see right here, I mean, we are literally on the river. This is amazing. That's awesome. Now, we've stayed here, and you and I were you were telling me just a little bit ago that right now that you have some guests here, and most of the guests that are staying here are from where?
Actually, local.
Local.
Yeah.
Why are local people staying here?
They're tired of being stuck in their home.
Oh.
Or they're tired of their kids, and I'm asking them what they've done with their kids when they've come here. But, you know, from Yakima to Hermiston, Moses Lake, and a lot of people just in Tri-Cities.
Just wanting to get out of their home, have a different scenery.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. Again, as we're doing this kind of road show, kind of showing different small businesses, we want to encourage all C3ers to actually help small businesses. Eat out, do the curbside, come to a hotel that's local, spend some time here. I mean, just help these places. This is awesome. Now, Wendy, I'm going to put you on the spot because I want you to talk about another thing that's happened.
Okay.
There was, because you had to let go of your staff because of the pandemic, you got some money from the government,
mm-hmm.
and so you were able to bring everybody back, right?
Yeah.
But you didn't have anything for them to do.
Well, it's called the payroll protection money.
Yeah.
And the minute it hits your bank, you have 8 weeks to use it. 75% of it has to be used on your employees.
Okay.
So the idea is to get them off of unemployment, get them back to work. But if my restaurant and other facilities aren't even open, there's nothing to bring back to. And
exactly.
I don't have enough people coming to stay at the hotel that I can work everybody. So I found this out on a Friday. I had to get everybody back right away.
Uh-huh.
I had reached out to the church, and Aaron had sent me an email of three. I says, I need three or more businesses that are local that need help, that we as a company can send labor.
Uh-huh.
And so the first one on the list was Grace Kitchen.
Yep.
And for those that don't know me, I was working on building my own hotel called Grace Lodge.
Oh, really?
So Grace is a big thing to me.
Uh-huh.
And so I thought, I'm going to reach out to that one first. So I'm working on the desk. Of course, we have staff, so all of the management are covering all these positions. A gal comes in with her husband to check in. I had made her reservation that day earlier, and I was in the middle of emailing a gal named Amanda from Grace Kitchen. So she comes in, she's checking in, she looks down at the floor. She says to her husband, that flooring would be great in Grace Kitchen. I said, time out. How do you know about Grace Kitchen? What is Grace Kitchen? And so she's telling me about this ministry. And I said, well, I'm trying to get a hold of a gal named Amanda. She says, well, I am Amanda. And I run this. And so with that conversation, we both cried.
Mm-hmm.
Because we felt it was a grace moment.
Yeah, you know, it wasn't a coincidence,
God,
right?
Now,
yeah, no.
That I had just gotten this email. I'm reaching out to her. And that following Wednesday, because they had to get water turned on and everything, we were able to send 27 employees that day. And this is going on week three that we've been helping get them up and running. And they'll be able to take on their first three women by the end of the month, 1st of June, to taking women out of poverty, employing them out of poverty is their whole thing. So an amazing moment. And for me and our staff, just a growth moment. Some of the staff working together that don't see each other, that might work nights or work days. So it's just been incredible.
That's awesome. That's great. Man, thanks for sharing that story. I love to hear when God shows up and lets us know.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
He doesn't have to,
but he does. Isn't that cool when he does that?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, I want to thank you because you're allowing us to do a couple weeks here. Of our videos and our messages, and so we are so glad that you allowed us to do that, and we're so glad that you're part of
C3.
Thank you
for coming. Thank
God bless. Hey, welcome, C3. Pastor Mark here. So glad that you are here today. And I want to say I have a shout out to the moms. Happy Mother's Day. I can imagine this is not probably what you expected for Mother's Day, right? Being quarantined, being at home, not being able to go to church, not being able to go out to a restaurant. But I'm going to tell you, man, I'm so thankful for mothers. I'm so thankful for what you represent and what you do. And I hope and I pray that your family will actually celebrate you today. Now, I don't know how they're going to do that. Maybe they're going to go to curbside and bring some food home for you. Maybe your family is going to like cook at home for you. I just hope that they just bless you today. We love you, moms. You guys are so important. It's hard being a parent, isn't it? Right? You know, dad, we get our thing in a few weeks, but right now, moms, it's for you. And we are so glad that what you are doing and many of you are raising your kids in the way of the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. When we become a follower of Christ, God calls us to raise our kids in the way of the Lord. Now, one of the ways we do that is bringing them to church, right? But again, you know this. We only have the church, you know, when we're like for an hour on a Sunday morning or whatever, but we have resources to help you to be able to raise your kids at home as well in the way of the Lord. Thanks, Mom, for doing that. You are awesome, and we are so glad that you are here today, and we hope that you have a great Mother's Day. Today, here's what we're doing. We're starting a brand new series. We're calling it Underdogs. And today, we're going to be talking about one that's maybe, if you know this guy in the Bible, you may not think he's an underdog, but actually, he is, and he didn't even know it. His name is Nicodemus, and we're going to get to Nicodemus in a little bit. But first of all, I want to start off today on our underdog series. I want to start off, and I'm going to assume something. I'm going to assume that we all fall into one or two categories because you are on this live stream. The first category that you probably fall into is that you believe you're a Christian. You believe you're a Christian, and maybe there's different reasons why you believe that. Maybe at some point you raised a hand at the end of a service and some pastor prayed or something and you said the prayer. Maybe you believe you're a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home and you went to church as a kid. So, well, since I grew up in the church, I must be a Christian, right? Maybe you had Christian parents, all those types of things. And I hope that's true. I hope that those of you that say, yes, I am a Christian, I hope you truly understand what that means, because we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But here's the thing I want you to understand. There's a part of the Bible that is a little bit kind of ugh to me. It's just kind of angst. And it's in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, here is what we see. We see in Matthew chapter 7, this is the end times. Jesus has come back, and if you know any part of the story, what happens is that he is separating the Christians from the non-Christians, and he puts the Christians on his right, and they're called the sheep, and then you have over here the goats on his left, and those are the ones who do not know Jesus. And if you read the story, it's an amazing story. When Jesus finally says, he turns to the sheep, and he says to them, he goes, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into your rest. That's awesome, right? We all want to be in that category. But there comes a time where he turns to the left, to the goats, and he says to them, he says, away, I never knew you. And if you read the story, you will see that all of a sudden they're kind of like objecting to Jesus, like, hey, Jesus. And then Jesus is like, yeah, okay, I see that hand, right? And so, and he goes, Jesus, I did a lot of good things for you. I helped the sick. I saw them. I mean, I did all these good things. What do you mean that I'm not being able to go to heaven? Why is that? And he says, I never knew you. You knew me. You knew about me. But I, Jesus, I never knew you. We never really came into relationship. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. So that's kind of the first one. The first group is some of us think that, okay, we're a Christian and we fall into that category. But there's a second category. And the second category is this, is that being a Christian for you just isn't your thing. You may be on this online stream right now. And as you are on this online stream, you know, you're not against God. You just like, there might be a God, but I don't really need him. I've got my life. I'm doing just fine. Everything's okay. So I'm just going to do my life. You know, if you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine for you, but I don't need him. You know, in fact, you may even use this term like, you know, people that, you know, get God, it's just a crutch. It's just something that they need because they're needy. They need something. And so Jesus is just a crutch, but that's fine for you. But I don't need that. I don't need that. You know, it's kind of like, think of it this way. It's kind of like your friend that, you know, like Star Trek, you know, that's fine for you, but I'm not a Trekkie, right? That's kind of how you think about people. So we all fall into one of these two categories. We either think we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we think we're a Christian, or we think, it's not my thing. I don't really need that. And here's the thing. What if? Play the what if game with me. What if it all comes down to this one question? And here's the question. What if there really is a heaven? And what if there really is a hell? And what if you really will spend eternity in one of those places? What if everything comes down to that one question? What if there really is a heaven? What if there's really a hell? And what if you really are going to spend eternity in one of those places? You see, this is something that we have to grapple with. We have to think about. We have to make a decision. Am I in or am I out? If there truly is a hell and I don't care about God and I don't want to accept God, then therefore I'm choosing that I'm going to hell. Can I tell you, you have that choice because God's given you the opportunity to have free will. But can I also tell you that is not God's heart for you? God's heart for you is to realize that he loves you. Realize that Jesus, the Son of God, died and rose again to pay for your sins so you could have forgiveness and have a relationship with him. But God will never supersede your will. If you choose not to, that is your choice. But by that choice, you're also making a choice where you're going to spend eternity forever. You see, it comes down to this point for everybody, whether you're in column one or column two. If you call yourself a Christian or, I don't need Jesus. It comes down to this. We got to define the relationship. Now, what do I mean by that? If you are married, what happened at some point before you got married, you started dating, and sometime in that dating area, I guarantee you, you and your spouse now, while you were dating, you had one of those conversations defining the relationship. Krista, my wife, we had that. Well, I should say she had that. We started dating in January when we first met. And we dated all the way up to December. So basically a full year. And then after I proposed, then 6 months later, we got married. So we had about a year and a half of dating before we actually got married. But probably, I'm going to say it was probably 3 or 4 months into our dating that she called me one time at my apartment. And she says, are you going to be home for a little while? And I said, yeah. And I said, why? She goes, I'd like to come over and talk. Can I tell you, when a girl says she wants to talk, guys get a little nervous. Truth. So here's the thing. So I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? And basically, I forget the exact words she said, but basically she wanted to have the define the relationship conversation. So I said, okay, great. Hung up when we were done. And immediately, and I'm not proud of this, but immediately what I did is I picked up the phone and called a friend of mine. And I said, Krista's coming over here. She'll be here 5 or 6 minutes. And so in a few minutes when she gets here, I'm going to ask you, will you in about 15 or 20 minutes call me because she will be here by then and we'll probably be talking about defining the relationship for about 10 minutes or so. You'll be calling me. I'll say, oh, excuse me, I got to take this call. I'll go in the bedroom and shut the door. And then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hang up on you. She's going to think I'm still talking to you, but I'm really not. I just want to be able to think of my answers so I can come back out and give her the answer of whatever her questions are. So I was, again, kind of nervous, right? Because I'm not thinking marriage yet, right? Where it's only like 3 or 4 months. I want to make sure that I get this right because she's coming over to define the relationship. Guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a little scary. If you are married, you know it's a little bit scary to have that conversation. But that is something that we do when we're dating and we finally get married. We actually have to define the relationship. But did you know that's what we do with Jesus as well? We define the relationship. Are we truly committed to Jesus? Or are we just kind of, we just kind of like Jesus? We just kind of like want to get close enough to him to get the benefits from him, but we don't want to change anything in our life. We want the benefits, but we don't want to do any of this other stuff, right? That's kind of really what it comes down to. Let me give you something for your notes. Many people are not followers of Jesus. They're fans of Jesus. Many people are not followers of Jesus. They're fans of Jesus. And I can't tell you that there's a difference between the two. In fact, let me give you from Webster's Dictionary, the definition of fan. Here's what it is. An enthusiastic admirer. See, a lot of people think that they're a follower of Jesus, but I think when you look at the church in America and even around the world, I think a lot of them are just admirers. They're just admirers. They're just like, they just want to get what they can and not have to do anything else. Let me give an example. Think about a fan. Think about a guy. I'm just going to make up a guy. There's a guy that is really loves the Seahawks. Now, I know all C3ers, we all love the Seahawks, except maybe a couple of you, and we forgive you. But for the Seahawks, this guy's like, wow, I just love it. So he goes to the games, right? And he puts on his jersey, and then he puts the face on. You know, he's got the blue side here and the green side here, and he's got the Seahawk thing on his head. And when he gets to the game, he's cheering. And when the other team is winning, he's booing them, and he's just doing all this stuff. And he knows the stats, and he knows all the players, you know, and all their stats and everything like that. But he doesn't actually know the players. Oh, he knows about Russell Wilson, but he doesn't know Russell Wilson. He knows the stats, but he doesn't know Russell Wilson. He will cheer for the Seahawks until for like maybe a couple of seasons if they continue to lose, he'll probably get bored and move over and start cheering for some other team, like the Broncos, God forbid. But it could be that, right? But here's the thing. That is a fan. He's not a follower. He's a fan. He's doing what he wants to do. He's wanting to just have fun. There's nothing that's changing his life at all. He doesn't have to sacrifice anything. No. And he doesn't know any of the players. He just knows about them. Is that sometimes how we are with God? Stop and think about this. Do you just know about God? Or do you know God? Do you just know about God? Yeah, Jesus is the Son. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Yes, I believe, I have mental assent that yes, there is a God. That's great. You could say that about anybody else. In this pandemic, in this virus, we've had our governor, Inslee, that has been speaking different times. I've watched him, and when he speaks about what's going to happen or what they're going to do next, I do not know Inslee. I know about him. I believe he really exists, but I don't know him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you a follower of his? You see, God has always been this way. Jesus, the Son of God, when he came, he didn't want fans. He wanted followers. He didn't want fans. He wanted people to actually know him, to be in relationship with him, to accept what he has done for you, and to change your life. He wants followers. He doesn't want fans. But for some reason, along the way, we think following is really the same as being a fan. Do you know Jesus? I want you to stop and just honestly, inside, think about that right now, right this moment. Do you know Jesus? You see, many fans, here's the thing, many fans mistake themselves as followers by using comparisons. And you know, this is something that we all do, right? So moms, let's just talk to you for a second. Today is Mother's Day. Probably some of you moms, just like us dads have done, some of you moms at some point have compared yourself to other mothers that you know, to other moms. And I'm going to tell you, most of the time when we compare ourselves to other people, like as a dad, if I compare myself to other dads, I usually will pick other dads that I know that aren't very good dads. Because all of a sudden, it makes me feel better about myself. I'm a good dad. And moms, you probably do the same thing. You probably know some of these moms that they don't discipline their kids. Their kids are running wild. Their kids are doing all sorts of things that they shouldn't be doing. And you're probably, at times, maybe you are comparing yourself to them and going, huh, I'm a good mom. Because it's who you're comparing yourself to. Somebody that's not as good. We need to stop and go, okay, we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. We need to compare ourselves to Christ. Am I becoming more Christ-like? Am I becoming more like Jesus? And the only way that you and I become closer to Jesus and be more like Jesus is when we actually are following him, when we're actually in relationship with him. That's when it happens. It's not just when we believe and have mental assent. It's when we actually believe and come into that relationship with him. Let me give you something else for your notes. We often measure our relationship with Jesus by seeing if we observe all the religious rules. Can I tell you, God has things that he would love for us to do. He wants to change our life. And sometimes we call it religious rules. I got to go to church. Okay, so I'll go to church once a month. When the building's open. But in the pandemic, I'll maybe be on the online stream once a month. And maybe I'll just turn it on, but I won't really watch it, but I'll get credit for it. You know, God will just kind of check the box, right? And maybe, I know they're always talking about serving, and Jesus came as a servant, and he wants us to be servers. I'll serve once in a while. It'll be only just once a year for 5 minutes, but boy, those 5 minutes are important to me, and I'm going to just do it that one time. And so we just do barely enough to kind of keep God happy, right? Can I tell you, that's not how we have a relationship with God. Religious rules, no. You know what, think about your marriage. If you are married, you do something for your spouse because you know that helps them, that makes them feel good, it keeps the relationship good. You do it because you are in relationship. But for some reason, it's religious rules. When it comes to God, if you talk about these religious rules, can I tell you that doesn't really sound like that the terms that you would use if you were in relationship with Jesus? We have to realize there's a difference between just believing and actually being a follower of Jesus Christ. But how does Jesus define what a follower is? Well, let's look at a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an amazing thing here, because Nicodemus, we see him in John 3, in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John 3 is where he shows up. And Nicodemus is an underdog, and he doesn't even know it. Nicodemus is an underdog, but yet he thinks he's elite. Because what's happening is, at this time, he is part of the Sanhedrin, which is a group of spiritual leaders. So he was a spiritual leader, which means he had a lot of authority. He had money and respect and all of this stuff, right? But here's the thing I want you to learn about Nicodemus. The thing about Nicodemus is this. is that as the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, he who had been watching Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, and all this stuff. And something began to change in his heart. All the other people in the Sanhedrin that were the spiritual leaders as well, they were not that way. But there was something about Nicodemus. And what's interesting about Nicodemus is that what happened is he comes to Jesus in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus at night. Do you know why he maybe have come at night? Here's why. Because he wanted to come at night after it was dark, after probably most people were in homes, after where most people maybe are even in bed and asleep. So that's when he came, at night when people are home and in bed, sheltered, right? So that he would not be seen talking to Jesus. Why? Because here's the thing about Nicodemus. He wanted to have a relationship with Jesus, but he didn't want to have to lose anything. He didn't want to lose his position on the Sanhedrin. He didn't want to lose all his finances, his friends, his relationships, all the stuff that came with it. He didn't want to lose that. He didn't want to lose it. So that is why in John 3:2, it says he, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night. He didn't want to lose anything. He was trying to play both ends. I can still have all my prestige and I can still be in the Sanhedrin and the spiritual leaders and I can know Jesus. And Jesus is going, it doesn't work that way. I want something more. In fact, here's the thing. The most famous passage, famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. John 3:16, Jesus is speaking. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, which was him, Jesus, the one who's talking, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. That verse, whether you know the Bible or not, you've probably heard that verse. And do you know where that verse was spoken of? In John 3:16, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus at this time. Nicodemus came at night. He's kind of questioning about a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus lays out John 3:16 on top of him. Because he came at night. He didn't want to give up anything. He wanted to keep his established life. Can I remind us of something? Following Jesus will always cost you something. If people tell you it won't, they're fooling you. Following Jesus will always cost you something. It always does. For Nicodemus, it cost him his position, his income, his livelihood, his relationships. It cost him finally a lot. Can I tell you, just believing in Jesus doesn't cost you anything. But following Jesus will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Has following Jesus cost you anything? I want you to stop it for just a moment and think about that. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, has following Jesus cost you anything? I want you to take just a second right now and actually think that in your mind. What is it? Think about it. What did it cost you? Has it cost you? And if you can't come up with anything, you got to ask yourself, am I really a follower if it hasn't cost me anything? Or am I just a fan? You see, you know what God wants to do when he comes into our life? God doesn't just want to kind of be a buddy over here. God wants to change everything. We want to like a little, you know, just kind of do a little tune-up. Jesus wants to do an overhaul. We just want a little makeup. He wants to do a makeover. He wants to turn our life upside down and change it from what the rest of the world is to what God wants us to be. Because God's got a purpose and a plan for you. But when we're just fans, nothing changes. But when we're a follower, suddenly everything changes. He changes everything. Have you simply made a decision for Jesus? Or have you committed to Jesus? Only you can answer that question. Have you simply made a decision just for Jesus, or have you actually committed to Jesus? You see, many people have made a decision to believe. They have. Maybe you made a decision to believe that you believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him. You believe in him, but you don't follow him. There's a difference there. You see, it's interesting because sometimes we come to the point to where we think, you know, I'm following because I believed. No, those are two separate things. Believe is mental assent. Can I just remind you of something? If you're a regular C3, I've said this so many times in different messages. The devil believes there's a God. The devil actually has met Jesus, the Son of God, face to face. He believes in Jesus, but he's not a follower of Jesus. In fact, he's the exact opposite. He's trying to take followers away from Jesus. So there's a difference between believing and following. In fact, let me just tell you, really, we need both. You see, it's kind of like this. When we go to a wedding and we see a couple getting married, and let's say the groom is saying his vows to his bride, and one of the things he says to his bride is this. He says, and I will forsake all others for you, something like that, right? And then 2 weeks later, after the wedding, you find out that on the honeymoon, he was having an affair. If he was having an affair, all of a sudden, you look back to 2 weeks ago when you were at the wedding, and you realize that that just negated everything he said to his wife while he was getting married. All of a sudden, it just wiped out everything. See, when we decide to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him, we become nothing more than fans. That's all we become. See, when we say to Jesus, Jesus, I accept you. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you. Then that means you are saying, I want to come into a relationship with you. But so often, we just want to get forgiveness of our sins so we can go to heaven. We don't want to have anything change in our life. But yet, we have to, if we are following Jesus and having a relationship, that is what's happening. You know, let me give you this. The word following, to be a follower of Jesus, following by definition, you know what that means? It's a call for movement. When you're following somebody, it's movement. Each night, me and my wife have been walking about a mile and a half around all of our area around our house. And sometimes as we're walking on the sidewalk, there's another people or a couple coming this way. So we can't walk side by side. So I'll fall behind her so that there's room for the people to pass. And as we do that, I am following her. I'm moving. Following literally means moving. Did you know that believe is in the Gospels 5 times, but following Jesus is in there 20 times? And what we're saying is you need both. Yes, we believe, but we also need to follow as well. It's not either or, it's both and. We believe in Jesus and we follow him, and he changes our life. To truly believe, you have to follow. To truly believe, you have to follow. So look at Nicodemus. So Nicodemus shows up in John chapter 3. And he's talking about having a relationship with Jesus, even though he's come at night because he doesn't want to, you know, have anything cost him. So he wants to try to do it quiet. But Jesus goes, no, it's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus doesn't hold back with Nicodemus. He tells him exactly what you need to have a relationship with me. I mean, what he was saying is this, is that it will cost you something. I mean, think about this. Moses in the Old Testament, before he could follow God, he had to go talk to Pharaoh. Think about Noah. Noah, before he could follow God, Noah had to build an ark and be ridiculed by his neighbors. Think about another guy in the Old Testament. Think about Daniel. Before Daniel could follow God, he had to go through the lion's den. They all had to give up something to follow Jesus. They didn't just have mental assent, say, oh, that's good enough. They had to actually do something, follow Jesus, come into relationship. And that's what God is saying today. Come into relationship. Don't just give me mental assent. Follow me. Come into relationship with me. This is something that we've got to understand, because I think too many people that go to churches, including C3, think they're followers of Jesus Christ because they only believe. And my concern for people like that is what Matthew 7 says. People who thought they were in relationship with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, depart, I never knew you. You never came into relationship with me. I knew about you, you knew about me, but I never knew you. You didn't come into relationship. Depart from me. I do not want you to hear that from God. I think on that day when Jesus comes back, I want him to put you on the other side, the right side, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm wanting him to do. Let me give you something really quick in case you haven't figured it out. In case you've forgotten to mention what it means to be a Christian, here is what it means. And I'm going to be very clear with this. And I'm going to put these in your notes for you because I really want you to understand this. There's no forgiveness without repentance. Now, let me say that again. Hold on. There's no forgiveness without repentance. Because oftentimes we say, God, forgive me. And then we know we're going to keep doing it. We're going to do it again and again and again. But repentance means this. It means that I am doing this. I'm going this direction. I am sinning. But I need to forgive I ask God to forgive my sin, and I need to turn from my sin. See what we do? Let's be honest. A lot of times, we're sorry for our sin, but we know we're going to keep going this direction. That is not repenting. That's not turning and going back to God. That's just trying to get God to forgive you, but you're going to stay in your sin and keep going. And I'll just keep asking God to keep forgiving me over and over. But there is no forgiveness without repentance. Let me give you another thing. There's no salvation without surrender. You see, in a sense, that is exactly what Nicodemus was doing. He was trying to have salvation without surrendering his life, his eternity, his soul, his mind, everything about him to Jesus. He wasn't willing to surrender at first. And let me give you the third one. There's no believing without committing. You see, in other words, there's no believing without following. That's really what that's talking about. Both of those actually go together. Now, here's what I'm going to kind of show you the rest of the story. Nicodemus shows up to see Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus tells him about John 3:16, tells him all of that. Then four passages later in John 7, we read this. We see where all of a sudden Nicodemus is in a meeting with all the other Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, are trying to come up with a trumped up charge to arrest Jesus and to kill him. And I can just see Nicodemus just sweating inside, going, oh, somebody's got to speak up for Jesus. Somebody's got to speak up. And nobody is. And finally in John 7:51, look what Nicodemus does. He says to his other Sanhedrins, and this was a big step for him to do. He says this, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? By just asking that question, the other Sanhedrins, all the other Sanhedrins, the religious leaders, all of a sudden are going, what are you doing? You're sticking up for him? Why are you doing this? And all of a sudden, he's kind of opened up a crack to all of a sudden to show them that he's kind of on Jesus' side. All of a sudden, it's beginning to cost Nicodemus something. He's not just believing. He's starting to now begin to follow. That's in John 7. Then the next thing we see is in John 19. In John 19:39, here's what's happened. Jesus has been crucified. He just died on the cross. And all of a sudden, as all the other disciples run away because they're afraid and scared that they're going to be arrested and killed too, what we see in verse 39 of John 19 is this. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. What is this talking about? After Jesus died on the cross, Nicodemus showed up to take Jesus off the cross and to prepare his body for burial. Can I tell you, the rest of those spiritual leaders, the rest of those Sanhedrin knew exactly where Nicodemus was at that time. when they hear the words that he is taking Jesus down off the cross, he's burying him, it all of a sudden at that point, it cost Nicodemus everything. He probably lost his job, all the elite stuff and all the people and all the perks that came with it. But all of a sudden, he didn't care anymore. He cared more about Jesus, about a relationship with Jesus. He now went from being a fan, an admirer, to a follower. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus wants of us. He wants you and I to not just believe. I mean, the devil believes he's God, but doesn't have a relationship with him. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him. Jesus wants us to be in relationship and let God work in our life and change things in our life. You see, here's the question, really. I want you to really think about this as we close. Have you just made a decision for Jesus? Or have you actually committed to Jesus? Have you just made a decision to Jesus, or have you actually committed to Jesus? Because here's the thing. When you commit to Jesus, you're no longer an underdog. You become an overcomer. Can I tell you the rest of the story? Christian tradition tells us that later on in the first century, Nicodemus was martyred because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, when you hear martyred, like, oh, man, I don't want anything like that. But can I also tell you this? He went from an underdog to an overcomer. And can I tell you, so can you. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what's going on in your world right now other than the pandemic and everybody's trying to stay home and stuff. But the struggles, the things you're dealing with, some of you, you've cried out to God because you think you're a follower, but some let's be honest, you're a fan. You need to push in, have a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you do that, I'm going to tell you, he's going to take you from an underdog to an overcomer. But let me tell you, it's not you being the overcomer. It's because once you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he takes up residence within you and his Holy Spirit lives within you. And it's he who is greater in me than he that's in the world. All of a sudden God is in here. And because of that, he is the one who makes you an overcomer. Would you pray with me today? Father, today, right now, we pause. And Lord, I just pray for everyone on the sound out of my voice on this online stream. I just pray blessing upon them. And I pray in this moment that we would take this moment seriously. There are some people right now that have listened to this message that believe in God. But if they were to truly answer the question, am I a follower of Jesus? They would have to say no. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but they don't want to have to do any of these other stuff. Jesus, today there are some right now that are realizing they're more fans than followers, and they're coming to you today right now. And they're saying, dear Jesus, forgive me. I need you not just for forgiveness. I need you in relationship. I need to be a follower of yours. I need to follow you, be more like you. That's what we are called Christians, little Christ. We're like Jesus. So Jesus, today I am doing that. Help me as I grow in my relationship, not my belief, because I've always believed you exist, but help me to grow in my relationship with you. Father, there are other people today that maybe are on this online stream that have never come into relationship to you, but they're doing the same thing. They're saying, I need you. And so, Lord, they themselves, they're doing the same thing. They're bowing their heart. They're saying, I need you. Forgive me. I want this relationship. And, Lord, I thank you that this is just their first step. And a first step is not a last step. It's just one of many. So, Lord, I pray for those that are coming into relationship with you right now. Would you help them to step into relationship and have that relationship and begin to grow and follow you? Father, I also pray this, I pray blessing for all the moms today. Lord, there are some moms that are struggling. There are some moms that are doing great. There are some moms that their kids are gone, maybe moved away or passed away. Father, I just pray right now for each of the moms that you just bless them and give them a wonderful day. And we thank you for all that you do, and we celebrate you, Jesus. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.